some of these old hymns bring memories back to me too. I used to belong to a group of preachers called the Pilgrim Preachers. Please don't go home and say, fancy Mr. Woodhouse was one of the Pilgrim Fathers. I don't go that far back, but years ago, for a number of years, I traveled every summer with the Pilgrim Preachers, and we would arrive at a town, we'd put our beds on the floors, and we would then take our banners, and we would march to the center of the city, singing these old gospel hymns, together with a concertina and cracked voices and so on. And in that way we would, we hope, attract people to come along to the market square and see what it was all about. And from time to time I get echoes of those days of activity along with these old hymns. And today, Mrs. McLeod from Angola is here, and I remember the day when her husband is a bachelor came to join the Pilgrim Preachers one summer, just for a few weeks, and he was a bachelor then. That's been a long time ago, and his daughter's here too, along with his wife. I don't know whether you've met Mrs. McLeod and her daughter. You ought to meet them. You've seen their name on the prayer list, and you've prayed for them. I didn't even know she was here, and I'm very glad she spoke to me before this service. It's nice to meet these folk and to be reminded of the work that they are doing. Donald is away in England at this time, and he needs our prayers too, because we know what's been happening in Angola. We know what's happening in Portugal. We know how some of these missionaries are very much exercised about their future. And so let's pray for the McLeods, and it's a real joy. I understand that they're leaving tonight. I think that's shocking, such lovely weather. They go back to Iowa, it's real cold out there, you know. I think you ought to stay a little bit longer and enjoy this lovely sunshine. Sweetly echo the gospel call. That's what we've been doing down through the years. And I was going to tell you what I was going to preach about tonight, but I won't. You have to come and see. The last verse, 214. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Suffer, pardon, and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Thank you.
That's where I first met Mr. Woodhouse when he was with the Pilgrim Preachers. Somewhere in England, I don't know which town, but I remember how the Pilgrim Preachers used to come in. We used to go out and meet them coming in sometimes, and I've met them coming into several towns in England when I lived there years and years ago. And it was always a great time. We used to have wonderful open-air meetings in the market square or somewhere where we could find place. And in those days, you could have open-air meetings. We spent all our summer Saturday afternoon, never missed a Saturday afternoon, to cycle out on our push cycles, pedal out there, 15, 16 miles to a village. It used to be my job to plan the food. We used to go and have, first of all, give out tracts all around the village and invite people to the open air meeting. And then we arranged English tea, and it used to be my job to arrange in a restaurant or a schoolroom or somewhere for tea, and what wonderful times of fellowship we used to have. Then we had a prayer meeting, then we got out on the village square and preached the gospel. And it was at one of those open air meetings that I first met the lady that's my wife, long, long years ago, 1919, I think it was. And that's where we learned to preach. We had some good men. Used to take us out and teach us to preach the Word of God. And that's where we learn, my brother and I and many others, in those wonderful, wonderful meetings. And this brother, Mr. England from Norwich, England, he lived in Bristol, he used to send me a card. Every Friday I got a card. Dear Bob, don't forget the open air meeting tomorrow. And I wrote back. I said, listen, don't send me a card that you're wasting your money. I will be there. I live all the week for Saturday afternoon. See? He said, I shall still send a card. I find it pays to remind everybody to be there. And sometimes we had a group of 60 young people all peddling out there and standing in a great circle and preaching the gospel. They were great, great days. You can't do it today because the cars are rushing by and the noise and the fuss. Those were quiet days, and God used us and blessed us, and that's where we learned, many of us, many young men, they're no longer young, but many of my friends, we learned to preach in those open-air meetings. Now, I want to turn this morning to the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. We won't take very much of it. I have been speaking on John's Gospel for a long time here. Some of you that have just got back from the north, you say, well, she's still in John's Gospel. Well, I am, but I haven't preached very often, so that we haven't made much progress since you were here. I don't know how many weeks ago it was since I spoke, but it must be 6 or 7 or 8 weeks ago. But we've got to the 20th chapter, so we're getting near the end. And I must say that the studies in the 19th chapter of John have meant more to me this time, and I've gone through John's Gospel on several occasions in the Bible school and when I was with the men in the Air Force in Egypt. We went verse by verse through John's Gospel. When I lived in Wilmington, we went verse by verse through John's Gospel, and I went through John's Gospel in Southeastern Bible School where I was teaching John's Gospel, but never has the 19th chapter meant to me what it's meant this time. The sufferings of Christ, the awful agony, the awful, awful sufferings he endured for you and me, they came home fresh to my heart, more fresh than they ever have. And now we thank the Lord that he went to that awful place called Golgotha. How about before that, he went to the place called Gabbatha. And when I read, as our brother mentioned last Sunday morning, our brother Snedden, his visage was more marred than any man's. How they beat and tortured and beat up the Son of God is something terrible. And then after all that, with scourged and bleeding back and thorn-crowned brow, they nailed him to a cross. That was for you and for me. This morning we get the other side of the story. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. It says somewhere in the Bible, they that seek me early shall find me. And it tells us, I think it's in Mark's Gospel, that he appeared, after his resurrection, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Then the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord. Notice the word there, they've taken away the Lord. But when you get down to verse 13, she says, they've taken away my Lord. They've taken away my Lord. They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. May God bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for this book we have in our hands, the precious word of God, perfect in every detail because it's thy work. We thank thee, Lord, thou hast given us this book in our mother tongue so that we can read it. And we ask, Lord, this morning, the Holy Spirit of God might take these words and apply them to our hearts. Do something in our hearts for thy glory this morning. The heart knoweth its own bitterness, but thou art the one that knows every heart. And so we pray thou grant that the message this morning, in it there might be something for every heart here. For thy glory, we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some, 33 years ago this year, our brother John this morning mentioned that in his prayer that it was 33 years ago today that the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, but earlier that year, 1942, way in the summer of 42, I went for the first time in my life to Jerusalem. Now, we have people here this morning that have just come back from Jerusalem, and they have seen things which I did not see because over the years things change, and in over 30 years I know they have changed a lot. But I had impressions, the Lord made impressions upon my heart and on my mind in those days. They were war days, but he made impressions that I will never forget. And I don't think anyone can go to Jerusalem, and anyone can go to Calvary, and no one can go to the Garden Tomb and come back just the same. Can't be. There's something about it. Many, many places in the Holy Land, many places in Israel, have been spoiled because wherever there's a place that they think is a holy place, they build a church over it. There are three great religions out there. The Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, and the Eastern Coptic Church. And they all claim, they fight over almost, the holy places as they call them. And they built these great edifices over them. And they've all put decorations, ornate, valuable. They say that the jewels that are placed around the supposed manger there in the crypt of the Church of the Nativity at Bethlehem, they say that the jewels are worth millions of dollars. So unlike the birth of the Lord Jesus. When I was there, I left the party and I went up a narrow street in Bethlehem all alone, and I found that most of the houses had a ramp running right down underneath, and I looked for all ways and there was nobody around, and I went down under a house, and right under the house I found myself in a stable. There it was, a dirty old stable with the straw on the floor and the manure and the donkey tethered in the corner and some chicken there, and the manger isn't a wooden manger, as you suppose. It's cut out of solid rock, out of the rock wall. And there it was, the manger with the hay in it and bits of rope and a spade and a fork and all that makes up a stable with a smell that you can only find in a stable. And as I stood there, I thought to myself, this is it. It was in a place like this that the Lord Jesus came into this world. Not that beautiful place with a lovely gold star on the floor and all the jewels. And what I'm saying is this, that most of the places out there, in my judgment, are ruined by the churches that have been built over them. But, of course, those churches, God has overruled. They have preserved the site. If they hadn't been built that way, I suppose all the sites would have been built over by ordinary houses and lost. There is a place, however, when you go out through the Damascus Gate at Jerusalem, in my day when I was out there over 30 years ago, and I went there several times, several years, I mean, we went up to Jerusalem every year we could, every vacation we could get, but you go out through the Damascus Gate on the north side of the city, and in, I don't know what it's like, they've changed it all, I believe. But we used to go up what we called the Nablus Road and then turn on the right up a little dead-end street. And there was a high wall on the right side. And then we came to a little wooden door, very unpretentious, ordinary, common little door. And there was a notice. It says, "The Garden Tomb, believed by many to be the place where the body of the Lord lay." Then you pulled a rope, and that rang a bell inside. And in our day, a young lady came out and opened the door. And we went in and down the steps, broad steps, and we found ourselves in a beautiful terraced garden. The flowers were not arranged beautifully like our brother Milligan does here. They were kind of wild flowers, some cypress trees, a few flowers, but not properly set out like a beautiful modern garden like you'd see in London. But there was something about that place. When you go in there and shut the door behind you, you leave the world behind you, and you're in something altogether different. The atmosphere is different. The peace is wonderful. And then you go down the steps, and you come to a paved area. And right opposite there is a cliff that runs right up. And on the top of that cliff, a little to the right, is Golgotha. I remember going there on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday 1943. That was some 3 years later than what I'm telling you about. No, next year, 1943. And I remember going there at 7 o'clock in the morning for the Easter Sunday sunrise service there. There were such a lot of people, some 700 in the garden, but I got there very early. And almost on my own I went in, and we were in the, almost like Mary, it says, when it was yet dark, she came to the sepulchre. The sun had not risen high enough for the sun to shine down in the garden. There was the shadow of Calvary shining right down across the tomb and across the garden where I sat. That's where I want to go this morning, into that garden with you. My subject this morning will be the empty tomb. I suppose no one can be absolutely positive and say that's the exact place where the Lord's body lay. But I can tell you that it agrees in every detail to the scriptures. You take any scripture, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you read any verse, you can see the answer there. They looked into the tomb and it was kind of dark. Well, there's one little slit that makes the window, and that's all the light that could get in there. It was sort of dark in there. It was hewn out of the rock. This tomb is hewn out of the rock. They had to stoop down to get into the door, and we had to stoop down to get into the door. I tell you what, all proud men have to stoop in the face of what happened there. And we went into that tomb. Now, that's just what these people did. On the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. Mary could find no rest. I'd like to have gone on further in our chapter. We won't have time today. That'll be our next subject. But she could find no rest except outside of that tomb. and she ran to the tomb. Now, she was the first to see him, but we shall not get that this morning. That comes in our next talk, God willing, if the Lord allows us. When it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. It's remarkable. I suppose she had good eyesight, I don't know. In the still darkness, the stone was taken away. The stone, there is a groove there today, and there must have been a big flat stone, like a millstone, if you know what I mean. It must have been, probably 9 inches thick, and a great big stone must have been 6 feet in diameter, and they rolled it up like a wheel to the door. She couldn't move it. As they went to the tomb, it tells us in the other books that they said, "Who shall roll us away the stone?" Not only that, the stone was sealed with Pilate's seal on it, the Roman governor's seal. How could they roll away the stone? And in the darkness, the semi-darkness, you could see the stone was rolled away. Now, here John tells us, and don't forget that we have four writers of the Gospels. And I believe theologians and Bible students have been, for centuries, trying to make all the accounts of the resurrection. Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, John's account, to make them harmonize. And you can't do it. Each gives the detail as he saw it, as he heard it. And some things, the sequence and so on doesn't quite agree. One day we'll get the whole story. But Mary ran there, and it says in the other chapter, by other Gospels, that the women went there. Now, this is really borne out in John's Gospel. John says in the second verse, "She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter." And what did she say? She said to Simon Peter, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre." And note the pronoun, "we." We know not where they have laid him. So Mary did not go alone. If she'd gone alone, she would have said, "I know not where they have laid him." But she said, "We know not where they have laid him." So here's perfect harmony with the other gospel says that a number of women went early to the sepulchre that morning. She found the stone rolled away, and she was so amazed that she couldn't. I think the other women went on, but Mary came back, and she ran back. What for? Ran back to tell Peter and John, these two disciples who have been so favored, had always been with the Lord on all the special occasions, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Transfiguration, and John who leaned upon his bosom. She ran back to tell them. They seemed to be the leaders. Where did she go? I have a notion that that upper room where they had the Last Supper was probably the home that they used there during that time. They all came from Galilee. They really didn't have homes in Jerusalem. But she ran to tell Peter and John early in the morning, and she said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre." Now, she didn't know this. She assumed they'd taken away the Lord. All she knew was that the stone was rolled away and the sepulchre was open. "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, who of course was John himself, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. That's a good thing to do. They ran both together. But the other disciple did outrun John. Now, some say that's because did outrun Peter. That say because John was so much younger than Peter. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say he was so much younger than Peter. But I know he lived to be older than all the rest, so he must have been probably younger. But anyhow, he got there first. But what did he do? He ran to the sepulchre. He came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. It seems to me there was a kind of a holy reverence here. How could John, who knew the Lord so much, how could John, who leaned upon his breast, how could John, who heard him say from the cross, "Son, behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son," how could he enter what must have seemed a very sacred thing? He knew something had happened. What was it? And he dare not tread in that holy place. He looked in. And there was enough light for him to discern the fact that the linen clothes were lying there. He stooped down and looking in saw the linen clothes, yet went he not in. But let's go with Peter. He did go in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Something had happened in that sepulchre that night. The Lord's body was not there. I personally believe, some commentators say that he found a heap of all the linen that they bound about the Lord. Don't forget there was 100 pounds worth of spices. And they say, some of the early writers and the fathers of the church, they say that those spices would knit together like glue, you know, and it would be a solid, like the Egyptian mummies, and you'd have to chip it off to get it off. And some of them say, well, it was all piled up in a heap on the floor. Personally, I don't believe that. I believe that the mummy, the linen cloths that were bound about the Lord's body were lying just as they were when he lay in them. That's what I think. And the Lord came out without moving the linen at all. And they could only tell he was risen by looking in. Ah, but the Lord took the napkin. Whoever did the job there, the angels who did it, they took the napkin off his face and folded it up and put it in a separate place so they could look into that empty chrysalis, that empty shell, to know the Lord was no longer there. The Lord didn't need to have the clothes taken off to rise from the dead, and the Lord didn't need to have the door rolled away to get out of the tomb. He was out before they rolled the stone away. The stone was rolled away to let us go in, not to let him come out. And Peter came and he saw this wonderful fact. But I'd like to stop and think a minute. I've often tried to imagine what happened that night in that tomb. You see, I often think, and you've heard me speak sometimes about this garden of Joseph of Arimathea. He built a tomb. He built a tomb for himself. And in that lovely garden he had there, at the end of the garden, he built this tomb. And I suppose some nights when he walked in that garden, he must have thought to himself, well, one day I'm going to lie there. One day I'll lie there. He had it all ready. He sort of lived quite near to death, you know, because often you could hear the crowds going up the road, the shouting, when they were taking some poor wretch out to crucify him, and just upon the hill he could hear the hammer as they nailed him to the cross. That's where he lived, quite near that place of a skull. And he built this tomb for himself. But on this night, after they put the Lord's body in the tomb and rolled the stone to the door, Joseph walks in the garden, and I try to think of what he thought. He must have said, I made that tomb for myself. And there's somebody else in that tomb. And the door's shut. And what a wonderful lesson. The wages of sin is death. And you and I have to go down into the tomb because the wages of sin is death. But somebody else went into the tomb. And somebody else lay where he should have lain. What a wonderful gospel message for anyone here this morning. If you've not yet accepted Christ as your Savior, the Lord Jesus took your place. The wages of sin is death. And he went into the tomb. He hung in torture and agony on Calvary's cross and bore your sins in his own body on the tree. And Joseph, it must have come to him. And sometimes it comes to me when I read this and I say, that's where I should have been, in that tomb. And the Lord Jesus was there for me. And in that garden, the Roman soldiers paced up and down. But something happened, I don't know. There must have been great commotion. Earthquake. The soldiers all ran away. And when the women got there, the stone was rolled away. But think of what happened inside the tomb. They saw, in the other gospel, it says they saw an angel sitting on the stone. I like that. That's triumphant to me. Not only did he roll the stone away, but he sat on the stone in triumph. Triumphantly. And it says he was bright and shining. His clothing was shining. A brilliant angel. I have a notion that the Son of God had heavenly attendants that night in that little tomb. And it's not so little. I think there were 8 or 9 of us in there together when I was there. But in that tomb that night, the heavenly angels came down in their bright glory. Have you ever thought this? When the Lord Jesus was crucified, they took his clothes and divided his clothes amongst them and cast lots for his vesture, which was made in one piece. So he had no clothes. They bound him in the linen. And yet when Mary saw him, he was clothed all right. Where did he get the clothes from? You ever thought about that? Where did he get those fresh clothes? Not the ones that they tore off of him when they crucified him. But he was clothed in a vesture that God placed upon him. And I think God sent those heavenly attendants down, not only to get him out. It was the power of God that raised him, it tells us. The mighty power of God, Ephesians 1, which God displays when he raised his Son from the dead and set him at his own right hand. The mighty power of God raised him from the dead. But I think the heavenly attendants of heaven came down and clothed him. I often try and put these things together and wonder, if the Lord came this morning, I'm saying something a bit funny now, but just think it out. If the Lord came this morning, what's going to happen with all these clothes we're wearing? I don't think we want them in heaven. I don't honestly think he'll want us there clothed in heaven with a garb of earth. I don't think so. I have a notion that in heaven we'll be clothed in light. And I have a notion that in the Garden of Eden they were clothed in light. Somehow, I don't know, but clothed in light. And I have a notion that we'd have to leave all this behind in that moment when we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so the Lord Jesus came out. Peter went in and he saw not only the linen clothes, but he saw the napkin laid aside, neatly placed aside, folded and put there. And then went in that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. I like this. You see, the whole purpose of John's gospel, and we've said it in all our talks, the whole purpose of John's gospel is that we might believe. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing might have life through his name. And in all the chapters you get this word. I understand the word, I've counted them up. 93 times in John's gospel you get the word believe, and this is one of them. He saw and believed. What did he believe? That was Peter that said, when the Lord said, will he also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Sixth chapter of John, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. We believe and are sure. But it doesn't say that Peter believed. It says that John believed. John believed. He saw and believed. What did he believe? Well, he believed anyhow that the Lord's body was removed. He must have believed that he'd risen from the dead, because they couldn't take his body out of that chrysalis binding and leave it there. They couldn't do that. Only a miracle, only God could do that. He must have believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. But look at the next verse, which rather throws you off. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Whether that's referring generally to all the disciples, up to this moment they didn't know the scripture, although the Lord had told them and told them and told them, the third day he shall rise again, the third day he shall rise again. As Jonah was 3 days in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days. The third day he shall rise again. They read about Abraham and his son on Mount Moriah, and how it says in Hebrews, he received him as from the dead, like resurrection. That all these Old Testament scriptures, they knew that it said, thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, nor suffer thine holy one to see corruption. The Lord's body didn't corrupt like Lazarus' body. The Lord didn't sin. I think that's the reason. The wages of sin is death, and his body did not go to corruption. The Lord said, he shall not go to corruption. And they believed. John believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now look at this verse, and with this I'm closing. Our time is up. And I hope next time our subject will be, this is the subject of the empty tomb, but next time it'll be the risen Lord. Look at this last verse here, verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now let's put the two verses together, the three verses. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And verse 10, then the disciples went away home again to their own home. It doesn't put it just that way in the Greek. It really says in the Greek, if you could say it in the actual language, it says, let me see verse 10, it says they went to themselves, it really says, verse 10. It says, they returned again to themselves, the disciples, to themselves. They didn't have a home in Jerusalem, do you know that? Their home was in Galilee. But they went home anyhow, to whatever was home, their lodging, or wherever they were. But see how they went home. John went home believing. He saw and believed. And they too went home. We're going to go home now. Our meeting's coming to an end. And our meeting ends like all gospel meetings. I'll show you how the gospel meeting always ends. the 28th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and that's how this meeting has to end this morning. 28th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and verse 23. And when Paul had appointed him a day, when they appointed him a day, there came many to him, to Paul, in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now look at verse 24, and this is how the meeting broke up. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. You say, well, what difference does that make? It makes all the difference for time and eternity. Some believe. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. These things are written that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. Some believe, and some believe not. As we close our meeting, where are you this morning? Some believe. Some believe not. John and Peter looked into the tomb. John believed, and they went back home, both of them. Pity they didn't wait a bit longer. Mary, we'll come to that next time, God willing. She didn't go home, she stayed there. And the Lord was first seen of Mary Magdalene. How do we stand this morning as we close our meeting? You can be saved this morning if you're not saved. By simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we bow before thee and thank thee for this wonderful and yet simple story. Those of us who have seen this tomb, which we think may possibly be the very tomb, it means so much to us, Lord, to think that we've been in that very spot. And we think of Mary running and seeing the stone rolled away. We think of John coming and looking in. Of Peter coming with all his bold and dash and going right in. To discover that the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead. Oh, we thank thee. That was the theme and the preaching of all the apostles right through the Acts of the Apostles, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that's our theme this morning. And we pray, Lord, that thou speak to every heart here. May we not just go home and forget, but as we go home, may we go home believing. And grant that these things might have an effect on our lives for the coming week. We again ask if there should be one of our number, young or old, unsaved, if thou reach them now, that they may go home believing. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord, Jesus Christ.